We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight, and so turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A glimpse of glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the incredible promises that you've given us. And Lord, we look forward to that one day when we shall see you face to face, when we shall enter into the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. What a glorious day that will be. And so in the meantime, we have work to do here on earth. We're here to be encouraged and to be strengthened in our faith, to be equipped with your word through the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can go outside of these doors and share the love of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We are all ministers, small m. We're all servants, Lord. So I pray for each and every one of us tonight that we would have open hearts and open Bibles, that you would feed your sheep, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and knowledge and insight from your word, especially with what the Apostle Paul had to go through to preach the gospel and to give us these wonderful epistles that we have today, given by the inspiration of God. And so tonight, Lord, you be the teacher, we pray, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians 12:1. Paul says, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. At this particular time, Corinth has been infiltrated by what people were calling super apostles. They were false teachers. They were the Judaizers that had crept into the church when Paul left. And they began to spread things about Paul, that he wasn't an apostle, that he wasn't called, that he wasn't well-educated, that, you know, he wasn't a polished speaker, and all of these other things. And Paul, again, is having to defend himself. Last week, we saw in chapter 11 how he gave his credentials. I mean, this man went through some incredible things to preach the gospel. These false teachers, these Judaizers, were just a bunch of man-pleasers. Their credentials came from universities. They weren't given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These men weren't even saved. And we look at the life of Paul, what he had to share last week, and back in chapter 11, what he went through. He was whipped abundantly, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews, he received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. Actually, 4. When you get to the book of Acts, chapter 27, he's shipwrecked again. Night and day in the deep, in journeys, in perils, and perils of robbers, perils of his own countrymen, of the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, everywhere that Paul went, he went through some incredible testing. Those were his credentials. He wore his credentials, and it wasn't in fancy robes or collars. He wore his credentials with his flesh being beat to a pulp, conjunctivitis. He wasn't a man that would be much sought after as a guest speaker today because of his appearance. How sad it is we look more for appearance today and polished preaching rather than someone that is born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter what they look like. And so Paul, again, in verse 1 here of chapter 12, is having to defend himself. And how sad it is he even is forced to boast a little bit. Paul was an extremely humble man, wasn't he? He really, really was. And he knew that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And there's a lot of lessons for us here tonight, not only for ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but for Christians in general. We need to be humble. We really, really do. I went back on Facebook again just to do what I call face in the book. I do a daily devotional, and of course I read the things that people post, and I'm just amazed at the fleshly things that I see on there from Christians. And it's all about selfies. It's all about me. It's all about looking good and all this other stuff. It's like, man, what is going on here? Where's the humility in the body of Christ today? And pride goes before a fall. We're to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. And humility is an incredible part of being a Christian. The less we become, the more of the Lord shows up within our lives. Chuck Smith always used to say, the way up is down. You want to be everything as a Christian? Become nothing. And it's hard because we're in this tent, this fleshly tent. And we have to deal with pride and all these things that, you know, that want to gratify the flesh. Pride is the complete opposite of humility. Pride, of course, according to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 17, is the sin of Satan. You look at all the personal pronouns in that section of Scripture. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. All these I's. And a lot of Christians today, unfortunately, have a case of I-itis. And we need to get rid of that. It needs to be nailed to the cross. And so he was reticent to write about his own personal experiences. He wishes he didn't have to boast, but he's almost forced to by the people of Corinth to show them that he was the real thing. He was a genuine apostle. He knew that it is neither profitable in verse 1 or becoming to boast as a believer. You can tell a lot about a person by the number of times they refer to themselves with personal pronouns. You know, and I think it's important to realize and to recognize that again, the less we are, the more of Jesus Christ shines through in our lives. But under the circumstances, it was necessary for Paul. That's why he almost apologizes here in verse 1. He knows it's not profitable for him to boast, because boasting actually doesn't profit anything. In fact, to avoid exalting himself, Paul will describe his experience in the third person tonight with what God allowed him to do. God allowed him to be caught up to the third heaven and to hear things and to see things that were inexpressible. What must that have been like? The Bible tells us that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And there was a lot required of Paul. Number one, in the way that God used him, and number two, in the things that God allowed him to see and do. He was an incredible brother in Christ. The false teachers, the Judaizers, those who passed themselves off as super apostles, they just loved the praise of men. And again, don't we see a whole lot of that today? They boasted about their letters of recommendation back in chapter 3, verse 1. What a lesson for those in ministry today. Paul didn't look for pats on the back. It probably hurt his back with all the stripes that were healing on his back. He wasn't looking for the praise of men, but only that God would be glorified. And oh, that we could live our lives with that at the forefront of our mind. That every day that when we woke up and put 2 feet on the floor, well, actually the best way to wake up in the morning is to put 2 knees on the floor and to pray that God would be glorified that day. That's a good way to start your day. And so notice here in verses 2 through 6 what he says. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for such a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Man, what a heart this guy had, huh? Wow, and he had a lot to boast about. I can't imagine, you know, what it would be like to have all of those things go on in my own personal life and to try to keep from boasting. Well, God had a solution. We're going to see that here in a moment. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. There was a guy one time, an old believer. This is a true story. Years ago. Yeah, well, actually, it's kind of a joke that was told where he lived in Youngstown, Ohio. And he survived the Youngstown flood, wiped out the whole town. And he was one of the only survivors in the Youngstown flood. And for the rest of his life, he would boast, I survived the Youngstown flood. I survived the Youngstown flood. And he was very prideful and boastful about surviving the Youngstown flood. And so he passed away and went up to heaven. And guess who the first person was that he met? Noah. God has a way of humbling people, doesn't he? What have you told Noah about the Youngstown? Anyway. I thought that was pretty humorous. But look at what we see here in verses 2 to 6. Today, if this happened to any one person, Oh, man, he'd be making personal appearances, wouldn't he? Seminars, book signings, movies, late night talk shows. That's the way people roll today. How sad it is, isn't it? And humility is a very, very important part of our lives. Why? Because it was God that did this, and Paul knew it. God honored Paul by giving him a vision. God allowed Paul to be caught up into paradise, a glimpse of paradise so incredible that the words he heard were inexpressible. He couldn't write books. He couldn't do movies. Because heaven is a whole different environment, isn't it? That's why one day we're going to have to have a heavenly body to enter into heaven. I don't believe we could handle it. Well, this body is sinful, so there's no way that God would allow us to enter into heaven and spend eternity there in these fleshly bodies. He was not allowed to repeat any of it when he came back to the earth. That had to be difficult. The words caught up here in verses 2 and 4, a familiar word to us believers, it's harpazo. It's the same word used for the rapture of the church, the snatching away. The same thing is going to happen to us one day, whether it's through the grave or whether it's through the harpazo, the rapture of the church. We are going to be caught up to meet the Lord one day. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And one of the things we need to do as believers, when you're younger, you never think about death. But the closer you get to the finish line, the more real it becomes. And we need to be ready for takeoff. Because how close are we? We're 2,000 years closer than Paul was. Paul wrote about the harpazo, the rapture, and Thessalonians, and we're 2,000 years closer than he was. And we look around what's going on in the world prophetically, as well as, you know, everything else that's going on in the world. We need to be ready for takeoff. We're pretty close. We really, really are. And so now in the third person, Paul speaks of a man 14 years prior, he says, who was harpazoed, who was caught up. And many believe this was the experience he had when he was in Lystra, when he was persecuted and stoned and left for dead and was caught up into heaven. That very well could have been the time and the place and the case. We don't know, but if you look back 14 years chronologically in Scripture, that was about the time that Paul was in Lystra. And actually, Paul could have very well boasted of many other visions that God had given him. I mean, too many of them to even list. I've got a few of them here tonight, but man, there were other visions that God gave him that would, if we even experienced one, it would blow us away. Paul saw the glorified Christ on his conversion, remember? On the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9, verse 3. He saw the glorified Christ. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? That was his first encounter with a vision. He saw Ananias in a vision coming to minister to him. Later in chapter 9, verse 12, God gave him a vision. God gave Paul a vision when he was called to the Gentiles, chapter 22 of Acts, verse 17. Paul was given a vision when he was told to come on over to Macedonia. He was called to preach the word there. Also at Corinth, during a difficult time in his ministry, God again gave him a vision. Of course, there was a visitation by an angel just before the fourth shipwreck that Paul had when he was in a storm at sea. And all of these visions that he had were real. They didn't have tacos or pizza then when he went to sleep. And so all of these were real visions that God had given him. And along with these visions, Paul received spiritual revelations of divine truth. He was given spiritual revelations to write the epistles that he wrote for us. He was given profound understanding from God the Holy Spirit. He was given God's plan. He was given some incredible things, mysteries of God. And in comparison, you know, compare Paul with just the few things I've mentioned here to the false teachers and preachers and the wolves in sheep's clothing. They had nothing to boast about other than themselves. Paul was the real deal. So wonderful was Paul's experience that he wasn't sure whether God had taken him bodily to heaven or whether his spirit left his body. He wasn't exactly 100% sure, but he knew that what he saw was real. What a life and what a ministry this man had. Back in chapter 11, verse 33, last week we saw that Paul was at 1 minute let down in a basket, and the next minute he's being caught up into heaven. Isn't that bizarre? It must have been really, really exciting to travel with Paul. Where are we going, Paul? How come we're in this basket being let down over a wall? You know, next thing you know, you're getting caught up into heaven, into paradise. Ministry with Paul was not boring, was it? Man, oh man. Now look at verse 6. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool. For I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. There are many other experiences Paul could have boasted about. You read the book of Acts, it's filled, chock full of things that happened to Paul. But he says, I'm not going to be a fool in boasting and doing so. He didn't want anyone to think more highly of him than they would find him to be. And that's a wonderful lesson for all of us. You know, why is it that we seek to always be elevated and promoted? And I've noticed over the years in ministry, you give somebody a title, the title pastor or whatever, and all of a sudden, man, it changes them. You've heard me share many times, pastor is not who I am. It's what I do. It follows my name. It doesn't precede my name. I'm not the most reverend, most high. Some of these guys got titles this long. Their calling cards, about 10 of them stuck together. You know, it's ridiculous. It's not about titles. How about bondservant? The Bible tells us that the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. That's the greatest title, because that's Jesus' title. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Man, I've seen it over the years. When I first started in ministry, it was Pastor Chuck and Pastor Joe and Pastor whoever. Now it's got to be senior pastor. What's up with that? Senior pastor. Yeah, I'm a senior citizen, but I'm not a senior pastor. It's like pastor, period. I'm not here to impress anybody with my title. And so we have to be very, very careful not to try to get people to think more highly of us than we really are. That's why God gave us wives, to bring us right back down to earth. Actually, I have a loving and gracious wife. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what God is saying, my strength, dunamis power, is made perfect in your weakness, Paul. Therefore, most gladly, Paul says, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that incredible? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. How many of you do that? Let's have a show. Did anybody here take pleasure in their infirmities? Oh, man, that's a tough one, isn't it? In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Now, we got things backwards. We got things upside down. We think it's all about feeling good, don't we? Think about it. If you've been a Christian any length of time, I think some of the most incredible lessons that we can learn are from infirmities and afflictions, from a diagnosis that just catches you off guard. When you're sitting on the table in the doctor's office waiting for the door to open, he says, you know what? I've heard this personally. You've got 5 months to live. He says, you better get your life straight. You better get your life right. And I said, you know what? I'm a Christian. My life is already right. And here it is 2.5 years later, and I'm still here flapping my jaws. You know what? God's in control of everything. We don't have to fear a diagnosis. We don't have to fear, you know, what the world thinks is a bad thing. And I can be honest with you. I think that is one of the most marvelous things that has ever happened to me in my whole Christian life. And my wife went through the same thing with a diagnosis she had. And it's a life changer for all of us. You know why? Because it causes us to step back, take an inventory, and really realize what life is all about. It's all about others. It's not all about us. It's all about glorifying God. It's not glorifying us. If you're glorifying yourself, you're going in the wrong direction. But if God is using it to humble you and to develop character within your life, you're on the right track. And if God's being glorified, man, just do all that you can to glorify God in everything. And so the Lord knows how to balance our lives and keep us in check. He knows exactly what we need. So often we think we know what we need. God knows what we need. God's always 100% right. He's never wrong. He can never make a mistake. Do you know that? God can never make a mistake. He never says oops. I don't find one oops from God in all of the Bible. Not one. Sometimes I wonder. I look in the mirror in the morning and go, sure, Lord, you didn't say oops. You know? Paul understood this, and I hope this is what this lesson is about here tonight, so that we can understand this, so we can grasp this as believers. Paul didn't have the poor me's. Poor, poor, pitiful me, or why me? Not one time do we see Paul even questioning God's will. If we only have blessings within our lives, what happens? I find in my own personal walk, when I'm the furthest away from God is when things are going too good. It's like we become independent again. Not intentionally, but, you know, we pray less and, you know, things are cool and you know, and here, you know, we see here, if all we got were blessings in our lives, we would become prideful and boastful and even spoiled. And God has to allow these things to check us up at times because he loves us. It's the same thing with our children. We can look at it on a family level. You would not give your child just nothing but good things all the time. Everything in moderation. Yes, we love to bless our kids, and even more so our grandkids. But you have to be very, very careful that we need to allow them to grow up. We need to allow them to be tested. We need to allow them to go through trials and tests and all. And sometimes it's hard to take our hands off our kids and let them learn about life. But Paul's great experience in heaven could very well have ruined his ministry here on earth if God had not given him a thorn in the flesh. And it bothers me today. You've heard me talk about this. When people write books and make millions of dollars on writing about heaven, and they make movies about heaven, and I read parts of the books, and I see the trailers on the movies, and I go, man, they need to read the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians, because look what Paul had to face because he got a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of paradise. So be very careful. And you know what? I'm going to just lay it out here tonight. There's a lot of books in Christian bookstores today that are absolute garbage and heresy. You need to be very, very careful what you read. And a lot of them are right in the front of the Christian bookstore, written by fakes and phonies, just like Paul had to deal with. You need to make sure that everything lines up with the Word of God. Everything. And man, you have to be so careful today with some of the things that come out in the name of Christianity. God allowed a thorn in Paul's flesh. He doesn't tell us exactly what it was. God allowed Satan to buffet Paul. And I thought of Job when I saw that term. You know that Job was a righteous man. Job never said that about himself. God said that about Job. He was a righteous man, and God allowed Job to go through terrible affliction. It was like Satan was allowed to buffet him as well. But you look at the end of the story, the rest of the story in the life of Job, and God used that to prove him and to temper him and to make him even a more godly man. And God even multiplied twice as much as Job ever had by the time you get to the end of the book. It wasn't an easy thing. And for Paul's own good, it was to keep Paul humble that God allowed a thorn, and he allowed one of Satan's emissaries to buffet Paul, to keep him humble. Why? It says so that Paul would not be exalted above measure. And God loves us enough to not allow us to be exalted above measure. Sometimes Our afflictions come because of our own sin and disobedience. You can't blame everything on the devil. You know that, don't you? A lot of people blame everything on the devil today. Flip Wilson 1:1, the devil made me do it. God doesn't buy that. Some of the things we experience, some of the sufferings that we go through, and even physical things, are because of our own sin. But when God is doing a great work like this, and all of a sudden you go through a period of suffering and a thorn, if you would, in your flesh, and a time of testing and God proving you, you know what it does? It allows God to build character within your life and within mine. And we know as Christians, don't we, there are some things that we can't learn without affliction. There are some things we cannot learn without pain or suffering. And that's why I have a problem with a lot of this positive confession stuff out there, where it's all about feeling good about yourself and all about health and wealth and prosperity. Tell that to Paul. Tell that to Job. And it's, again, it's not a sin to be wealthy, but you have to make sure that your possessions don't possess you, and make sure that that's not the central focus in your life. God can make you rich one day and he can take it all away the next day, because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But will you do as Job did? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job bowed down and worshiped the Lord at his lowest point after he lost everything except for his wife. And I think that's the greatest testimony for any of us as Christians, is that when we go through hard times, and they are coming in America, I believe hard times are coming in America, that when these hard times come, when the persecution really heats up, that we can worship the Lord, that we can bless the Lord. That's what true worship is. It's easy to worship him when everything's hunky-dory, isn't it? Oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, run up down the aisles. But how about in the difficult times? How about in times of suffering? Do you still worship and praise the Lord? It's important that we do. And here we see this in the life of Paul. Sometimes God allows it to build our godly character. And so here it says the thorn is used to keep Paul from sinning. Going to heaven and back could have, you know, it could have inflated his ego. Puffed up is the term. It could have made him full of pride. Pride, of course, leads to temptation to sin. What was the thorn? We don't know. But it was exactly what was necessary to keep Paul humble and to keep him usable. And you know what? God's not finished with Paul here. God's going to use him in an incredible way. Thorn in the Greek is a sharp stake to torture someone. That's what the thorn means. We don't know what it was, but it wasn't a little rosebush thorn. Buffet means to beat or to strike with the fist. This wasn't an easy thing for Paul. It was hard. Imagine what he endured. I remember one time I read a sermon called Preaching Through Pain, and I thought, wow, preaching through pain, I don't think I could ever do that. But you know what? Some of the most powerful sermons you will ever hear are those that are preaching through pain and difficulty and suffering. You see, imagine with what Paul went through, with the thorn, with the torture stake, and with the buffeting, being pounded with a fist. And you know what? He still wrote his epistles. He still traveled everywhere. He still preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, wherever he went. He had churches to visit. He had churches to plant. He had dangers that he faced. And even after pleading 3 times with the Lord, God says, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. God's strength is made perfect in your weakness." That's what Paul says in the second part of verse 9 and verse 10. He says, "Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure." Are you kidding me, Paul? Wow, look at this guy. He's most gladly to boast in his infirmities, and he takes pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I find myself not even a fraction of what this guy went through, whining, murmuring, complaining, worrying, stressing, thinking, man, I read this and I go, Lord, man, I got to go back to square one and start all over again. Look at this guy. But yet they were considering the false apostles as super saints. And you look at the life of this guy was a super saint. And not in his own eyes. And in the eyes of God, I believe, God knew that he could use this faithful vessel by the name of Paul. And he would be faithful. And he would be glad. And he would take pleasure in going through what he did. I can't wait to meet this guy. I would love to have met him or seen him here on earth. He had to be absolutely incredible, this guy. And again, not in a puffed up, proud, super saint way, but just in this humble life, this life that's sold out to Jesus Christ. And that's what we need more of today. Christians that are sold out for Jesus Christ. And look at how things are backwards today. Paul knew that a successful servant for Christ was a weak servant. How many of us strive to be weak? How many of us strive to be nothing? The weaker the servant, the more power of Christ that can work through them. You see, if we're full of ourselves, God can't fill us with the Holy Spirit, can he? God resists the proud. And if a person's full of themselves, and again, you know what? We're not to judge people, but the next time you hear some of these big-name preachers, what kind of fruit do you see? Do you see humility? Do you see them preaching the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, all of the Word, not just the feel-good stuff? Do they preach against sin? Do they preach on hell? Do they preach on repentance? This is important stuff. Paul did. Jesus did. John the Baptist did. And I think it's so important that we become nothing, that Jesus Christ will become everything. Oh, yes, our trials may differ. The things we see going on in Paul's life, more than likely we won't experience them. Our trials will differ. Our trials will pale in comparison to Paul's. But they are to produce the same character and fruit in our lives as they did with Paul. It's important that we bear much fruit. Didn't Jesus say that? I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear what? Much fruit. The fruit depends on the root. Are we really, really plugged into Jesus Christ? Are we bearing fruit? I mean good, luscious fruit. Don't you love good, luscious fruit? My mouth's starting to water just preaching about it. I love a ripe peach. You ever have a ripe peach when you bite into it, runs down your face? Yay. Doing those numbers, man. Who cares? You know, wear long sleeves. You know, there's nothing better than luscious fruit. We shall be known by our fruit. I remember as a kid also growing up with fake fruit on the coffee table. You old enough to remember that? Some were plastic, some were wax. Even the peaches had fake fuzz on them. And you laugh about it, but there's some fake fruit out there. There's some fake fruit. And there's no juice in it. And you break your teeth if you bite into it. It's fake. A lot of fake fruit. You can't fake real fruit. It's the real thing. And God wants us to bear much fruit. But you know what? Along with bearing good, luscious fruit, you got to be pruned back every once in a while. And pruning doesn't feel good. It hurts. But when we're being pruned, just think of the end result. Just think, it's the husbandman. It's God that's doing the pruning. He's the one that's trimming it back. Because he wants you and I to bear much fruit. And you know what? If you're living on easy street, you're never going to bear fruit. If you're living just for the blessings, bless me, bless me, bless me, you're not going to bear much fruit. And again, God knows exactly what we need, how much pruning needs to be done. He knows exactly what needs to be done in all of our lives. And notice also that even though God did not remove the thorn, God gives him the sufficient grace, it says. God's grace is sufficient, meaning that God did give him sufficient grace to bear it. The Bible very clearly says that the Lord will never give us more than we can bear. And it's so wonderful that along with what we go through, God will give us the grace to endure it. He's not going to just leave you hanging. He's not going to abandon you. Jesus Christ goes with us every step of the way. He is God with us, Emmanuel. He's not just here on Sunday and Wednesdays. He goes with us wherever we go. We're born again. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. Christ lives within us. And whatever you're going through, Jesus Christ is going with you through that every step of the way. God gave him sufficient grace to bear it. God gives him what he needs. God gives him more power. God gives him more strength in his ministry and in his preaching. It's like, wow, what happened to you? Something radical has taken place in your life. Oh, I just went through this testing, this proving, this time of trials with the Lord. He took me every step of the way. And it's wonderful because when we mature in our faith, isn't it wonderful to see these senior saints that have matured in their faith? There's just something about them, man. I remember one time John Corson, someone asked him, John, how did you become so spiritual? And you know what he said? He said, you don't want to know. You don't want to know. Because if you know John, he went through the death of his daughter and the death of his wife. He went through the fire. But man, it proved him. It burned up the dross in his life. It made him who he is today. And the same thing holds true with you and I. God may turn up the thermostat, or he may turn up the heat, but he's got his hand on the thermostat. More power, more strength in Paul's ministry and preaching. And again, wouldn't you love to have the CDs from Paul's preaching where he went? It had to be incredible. And so, better than the removal of trials and tests and sufferings is God going with us through them. With the compassion, Christ's compassion that he gives us. And instead of taking the trials and tests and sufferings away, Paul got the assurance of grace here. And he got the assurance of God's strength to endure this testing as well. Look at verse 11. I become a fool in boasting. He's almost embarrassed now. You have compelled me. What he's saying is the only reason I'm boasting now is that you guys have compelled me to do it. I have to, because of these false teachers and false prophets and these supposed super saints, he says, you guys have compelled me to do it. For I ought to have been commended by you, for nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all the perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. And here it's almost like Paul has had enough with the boasting thing. He feels like a fool, he says, for doing it. But the Corinthians actually compelled him to do it. It was almost like his last resort to get them to open their eyes to these false teachers that had crept in. Look at their credentials and look at mine, he's saying. What Paul went through had to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. They should have commended him. You know what's really amazing is they didn't realize what they really had in Paul. What an incredible pastor, teacher, evangelist he was. And you know what? They didn't appreciate him. Not that pastors are ever looking for appreciation, but it works both ways. Sometimes people don't appreciate the pastor. Sometimes the pastor don't appreciate the people. That's just the way life is today. But they should have really commended Paul for what God did through him. They should have recognized that even though he was nothing, he was among the most eminent of the apostles. And to me, looking at the lives of all of them that were apostles, I think Paul was right up there, man. First string. But when you read what Paul writes about himself, it's incredible. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Yeah, that's the way he saw himself. And you know, it's hard to be alive on earth in this sinful body and be filled with the Holy Spirit because you almost feel like you're the chief of sin. I do at times. It's like, ah. And sometimes I even say the only way that Paul could say that he was the chief of sinners because I wasn't born yet, you know. But the closer you draw to Jesus Christ, that's the way you feel, don't you? When you really want to draw close to the Lord, it's like, man, it's like one of those mirrors in Brookstone store at the mall there that multiplies your face about 10,000 times. You look in and go, whoa, who's that? And that's what the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit does. We look into the Word of God, go, whoa. It shows us everything, every nook, every cranny. It shows us our hearts. It shows everything about us. Poor Paul, they didn't commend him, but you know what? He didn't care. They should have recognized that even though he was nothing, he was among the most eminent of the apostles. He had the signs, the apostolic signs, wonders, mighty deeds were done through him. They should have known. And again, he didn't boast about his spiritual gifts like many today. You notice how some people have the least of the gifts and they boast about it as if it's the greatest of gifts. We all know what the greatest gift is, right? Love. The greatest of all the gifts is love. And I think the greatest evidence of who you are and who I am in Jesus Christ is, how's your love life? How's your love level? Agape love, unconditional love. That's the greatest evidence. People, oh, I want to speak in tongues, I want to prophesy. And all. Those are great gifts. Every gift is a great gift. But they're all for the edification of the body. They're not so you can go around boasting about your spiritual gifts. And one of them, one of the fruits that's mentioned, is the last one mentioned, is self-control. I think we need a lot more of that in the church today. But here was Paul, signs, wonders, mighty deeds done through him. And that's another word that's really, really important in the life of every Christian. Anything that is ever done from God is through you. We're conduits. It's not us that does it. We're just open to God through the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us however he chooses. We're conduits. And Paul knew that. These things were done through him. And the people should have known by his life that God was working through him. And again, pointing back to the Judaizers, none of these things, the signs, the wonders, the mighty deeds, were done through the Judaizers. Why? Because they weren't born again. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14. Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What a heart he has. He considered the churches, the people in the churches, no matter how old they were, as his children. He was discipling them. He was training them up in the ways of the Lord. And he says, what is the role reversed here? You know, he says, it's not the children who lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And that's the way Paul felt. He never wanted to be a burden on the church. If the offerings got low, or you know, the church funds got low, guess what Paul did? He went out and made tents. He went out and went to work, rolled up his sleeves, and he worked. I don't see that today. I see a lot of guys go out planting churches that don't want to go to work. Man, are you kidding me? You would never make it as a pastor in Vermont if you didn't go to work. We worked 2 and 3 jobs apiece, my wife and I, for 12 years in Vermont. And we didn't mind one bit. You know why? Because most of the church members that we had by the time that God brought us back to California came from places we worked. Yeah, we'd just go there and let the light shine and talk about Jesus and pray for him. And yeah, I got a job for $5 an hour. That was lower than minimum wage then, in an old country store. And these 3 old codgers used to come in every morning, drink coffee, and talk about politics every day. And I would sweep the floor and go right by them. And they knew I was from California. I had a tan, a Hawaiian shirt on, you know. And they got the overalls and the plaid hat with the ear flaps and the whole thing there, you know. I became good friends with them. And you know what? All 3 of them came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And all 3 of them are in heaven right now because they've all passed away. All because I was willing to make $5 an hour sweeping floors in a country store. And other places. You know, I don't say that in a boasting way, but you know what? If you're really called to preach the gospel, if you have to, you'll go out and get a job. Instead of, you know, putting pressure on the people. Oh, it's time. The Lord's telling me that there's 10 people in here who are going to give $10,000. Yeah, give me a break. False prophet, wolf in sheep clothing. Stone the dude. Get him out of here. Where God guides, God provides. You know, if he's not providing, go out and get a job. Roll up your sleeves until things get better. That's all. Simple message. And so Paul here, he says, you know, he says the children aren't to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He was willing to not be a burden to them, but he wanted to take care of them as his own kids. Look at this. This is a heavy verse. I've got this circled and highlighted and outlined. This the first time I ever saw this, I thought, wow, are you kidding me? Look at this. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Wow. He gave everything for these people. He poured out his life. He poured his life into these people. And even though they didn't love him as much as he loved them, it didn't bother him. He said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I was loved. And again, ministry is not a place to win a popularity contest. I'll tell you what, if it's a career and not a calling, look out, you're in big trouble. It's got to be a calling, because things will be said to you and about you, and things that will just blow you away. And you have to have the skin of a rhinoceros, but you have to have the heart of Jesus Christ as well. Because people can be very, very cruel. And I'm not looking for sympathy, oh, poor Pastor Joe. No, I love what God has allowed me to do. But you know what? I can understand, and I can relate to this, that oftentimes you can pour your lives into people. I've seen it over the years. The ones that you pour your life into the most are the first to slam you and to leave. It happens. It's 100% of the time. It's crazy. The more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. And what he's speaking in jest here. Because the senior apostles, the super apostles, were a burden to the people. And they were crafty, and they were cunning. And Paul, again, is speaking in jest here. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent you? And Paul's even talking about those that followed in his footsteps to preach to the people at Corinth. One was Titus. And you know what? He made disciples of himself. He taught these guys to conduct themselves in a godly manner and to be a living sacrifice for the people wherever they went. And that's what he's saying here. Did I take advantage of you by any of those I sent to you? Absolutely not. I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? No. Did we not walk in the same spirit? Yes. Did we not walk in the same steps? Yes. It's so important to be trained up in ministry as godly men, according to what the pastoral epistles tell us. Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, knowledge of the Word of God, husband of one wife, not given to wine. All these things are important characteristics, not only for church leaders, but for Christian men as well. Because you're the leader of your household. You're the high priest of your own family. And it's so important. I'm so grateful for my senior pastor. And I'm not lifting up Pastor Chuck, but man, he taught us some important Christian principles, ministry principles. One of them is simply teach the word simply. Feed the sheep, don't fleece them. Love them to life, don't beat them to death. I got a whole bunch of Chuckisms. The way up is down. You know, it's like these are things that are really, really important that we see in the life of Paul and others that God raised up to preach and to teach the Word of God. Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, beloved, for your edification. Look how sensitive they were and conscious they were, you know, of representing the Lord. We speak before God in Christ. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, not many should teach, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. It's a dangerous thing to represent God in his pulpit with his book. That's why we pass out Bibles. We have the word in your lap, and you follow along and you hold the pastor's feet to the fire. This is important stuff. You don't add to the word. You don't take away. It's God's word, and there's some stern warnings about that. And I remember years ago I heard from Skip Heitzig, don't worry about who's in the congregation. You are preaching before an audience of one. And I always keep that to the forefront of my mind. I am preaching before an audience of one. And you know what? He's going to make the final evaluation one day. And I think about that with fear and trembling. Not that I would deceive anyone or twist the scriptures or whatever, but it's a tremendous responsibility to represent God in the pulpit. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. He was concerned. The church was in such a backslidden condition. He was afraid of what he might find. And look, he lists some things here. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbiting, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. This is what happens when the flesh enters into the church. This is what happens when Ichabod takes place, when the Spirit has departed. Paul was concerned about them. When these false teachers come in and they're teaching false doctrine, and all of a sudden, man, there's contentions, jealousies, wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, and tumults. And it's bad enough in many churches today with good solid Bible preaching and all this stuff taking place without, you know, people being led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and not repented of their uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. Paul knew that the church had to clean up their act. And he tells them that he is coming to straighten out all. He says, I'm coming again. But he's coming in humility. And I believe part of that thorn in Paul's flesh was to humble him so that he didn't walk into the church like a bull in a china closet. When people are in a backslidden condition, we don't beat them up. They're already beat up. God wants us to love them back to fellowship. Not that we compromise on the word. But I think it's so important today that we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And here they were, many of them, uncleanliness and fornication and lewdness and all the stuff going on in the church. And Paul, we'll see it again next week, says, I'm not going to come in. I'm not going to slam you guys. And again, you don't compromise, but you speak the truth in love. And again, as we close, Pastor Chuck had one of his leaders that had a coffee route years ago. You probably heard the story. And he got involved in a relationship with one of his customers, a lady. And this guy left his wife and family to go and to move in with this lady. Chuck was shocked. He was broken. He loved this man. And Chuck found out where the guy was living with this gal, and he went to the place, and it was an old converted garage. And this guy had a beautiful home in Orange County, a beautiful wife and kids. And he knocks on the door, and the lady opens the door, and he goes, you got to be kidding me, in his heart. This guy left his wife for her. He was shocked. And he introduced himself. She knew who he was. And she said, he's on his way home. He'll be here any minute. And Chuck waited for this man to come home. Chuck went in, and he sat down. And when the man walked through the door, Chuck said, I couldn't even open my mouth. I began to weep convulsively. And I was so embarrassed, I had to leave. He excused himself. He wept. He couldn't even open his mouth. The next day, he got a phone call from the man's wife. And she said, I don't know what you said to my husband, but he's home. You see what kind of love we need, folks? The devil will beat them up when they're in sin. They're already beat up. But you know what? God's perfect will is restoration. God's perfect will. As the Apostle Paul said, but such were some of you. You know, isn't it amazing how our sin looks so bad when someone else does it? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with compassion. And you know what? I'll be honest with you as I close. Sometimes the only way that that can happen is through a thorn in the flesh and through being buffeted and through God taking us through the fire and tests and troubles and tribulations. You know how you learn grace? By affliction within your own personal life. That's how it takes place. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious people of yours, Lord. I pray for each and every one of us as we go through the trials and the tests and the troubles and tribulations, Lord, that we would embrace them like Paul did. Lord, that we would know that your grace is sufficient for us. And when we're weak, you're strong, Lord. Help us to recognize that. Sometimes we have things backwards because we live in a world that's backwards and upside down. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that you would be glorified through our lives. Would you do that, please? And as we put our knees on the floor in the morning, we would say, Lord, be glorified through me today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.